If I stand here quietly like a school teacher, will you all get quiet maybe? It's actually a pretty good sound. It's a lovely day in the neighborhood. How many of you like this hot weather, warm weather? About half? You know, I remember as a kid in Indian Cove, Idaho, stacking chopped hay at 120 degrees. I guess we suffered, but that's the way life was. But I don't know if I could do it anymore. I was good until about 1 o'clock yesterday, and then I fled into the house. Sorry to have to admit that. It's the weakness of the flesh. Karen, thank you for the medley. That was very nice. I wanted to sing along. Songs I love. I was singing along, she said. It also makes me very proud that she's my daughter, of course. Well, I want to welcome you all to our worship service here today. I don't know if we have any first-time visitors or not. We might. If you're a first-time visitor, we would encourage you to fill out a visitor card in the front or the back of the pew, whichever your perspective is. We're glad you're here. Maybe this is the very best place you could be at this point in time. In Sunday school, we talked about the many competitions that we have for Sunday morning services. And there are a lot of different forces pulling in all sorts of directions. And so we aren't quite as regular as we were a generation ago when it was almost a mandate to be here. I don't know if the mandate is good. I don't know what it takes to assure attendance. For myself, I can say I really miss being here if I'm not here. And I think for most of you that are here today, that may be the case. But we're a relatively small group today. And it's largely due to competition. Well, let's stand and greet everybody. Make sure everybody has a personal welcome and greeting. If you have an announcement, would you come forward? I wonder if the worship leader didn't call us back, how long these greetings would take. It's a great sound and it's a great thing. I see people that normally sit in the back coming to the front and vice versa. That's a good interchange. We really aren't separate people. Well, today is going to be a day of celebration and happiness. The message is going to be one of celebration. Frank has asked me to read Psalm 113, a celebration psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That's the whole earth, isn't it? From the rising to the setting. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks down upon the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let's sing together.
Let us turn to number 2 in the blue hymnal, and if you're able, please stand with me. Number 2.
Thank you. 7. In line with the scripture that Ken read, praise. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Number 37. Number 59. Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation.
Thank you.
Ushers, could you come forward for the offering? Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you and we do praise you for who you are, and we are grateful for our lives and all the blessings that you've given us. Just now we want to bring tithes and offerings and commit them to your work. Bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, good. We have three. Four. Any more? Well, this morning, I'm glad to see that you made it. Was it too hot for you to come this morning? Do you like the hot weather? Do you? No, you don't like it? You do like it. And you like it? I don't know about Craig. You do. All right. I like it when I can go in the house where it's cool. That works for me. Well, our story today. What? Your mommy? You're with your mommy? Okay. I have a story about a mommy today. And today I have made, I'm renaming this story, Good News for Chaco. And when I think about this story, there's something about it that makes me think of God and God's good news. And if you think about that while I'm reading this story, maybe you'll figure out why. Because this story reminds me of God's good news. Well, Chaco is a little bird who lives all alone. He wished he had a mother. But who could my mother be? So one day he decided, I'm going to go find her. I'm going to go find a mother. So away he went. But he didn't go very far, and he met Mrs. Giraffe. Oh, Mrs. Giraffe, he called. You are yellow just like me. Are you my mother? I'm sorry, sighed Mrs. Giraffe, but I don't have any wings like you. Well, next, Chaco met Mrs. Penguin. Oh, Mrs. Penguin, he cried, you have wings just like me. Are you my mother? I'm sorry, said Mrs. Penguin, but I don't have big round cheeks like you do. See his big round cheeks? Yeah, hers are kind of flat. Then Chaco saw Mrs. Walrus. Oh, Mrs. Walrus, he cried, you have big round cheeks just like me. Are you my mother? Now, look, groaned Mrs. Walrus. I don't have striped feet like you do, so don't bother me. Do you like his striped feet? Huh, no matter where Chaco searched, he could not find a mother who looked like him. When Chaco saw Mrs. Bear picking apples, he knew she couldn't be his mother. Mrs. Bear didn't look one bit like him, not one bit. Chaco was so sad, he started to cry. Mommy, Mommy, I need a mommy. Mrs. Bear came running to see what was the matter. As she listened to Chaco's story, she sighed. Oh, dear. If you had a mommy, what would she be like? What would she do? Oh, I'm sure she would hold me, sobbed Chaco. Like this? Asked Mrs. Bear, and she held Chaco very tight. Yes, and I'm sure she would kiss me too, said Chaco. Like this? Asked Mrs. Bear, and she lifted Chaco and gave him a great big kiss. Yes, and I'm sure she would sing and dance with me and cheer me up, said Chaco. Like this? Asked Mrs. Bear, and they sang and danced together. When they stopped to rest, Mrs. Bear turned to Chaco and said, Chaco, maybe I could be your mother. You? Chaco cried. But you aren't yellow, and you don't have wings or big round cheeks or striped feet like me. Oh, my goodness, said Mrs. Bear. That would make me look very funny. There she is with big round cheeks and striped socks. Does Mrs. Bear look funny there? Oh, my goodness. Chaco thought it would be funny, too. Well, said Mrs. Bear, my other children are waiting for me at home. Why don't you join us for apple pie, Chaco? Apple pie sounded wonderful to Chaco, so off they went. When they arrived, Mrs. Bear's other children rushed out to greet him. Chaco, said Mrs. Bear, meet Hippy, Allie, and Piggy. Do they look like Mama Bear? No. That Hippy looks like a hippopotamus, don't you think? And who does Allie look like? Yeah, looks like an alligator. And it is. You are very good. You've got this story figured out. I am their mother, too. The sweet smell of apple pie and the sound of laughter soon filled Mrs. Bear's home. Looks like they're all playing nice together. Do you think that makes Mama Bear happy when all the different children are playing together? I think so. It looks like they're cooperating with each other. After their delicious treat, Mrs. Bear gave all her children a big, warm bear hug. And you know what? Just like Mother Bear, God loves each of you so much. God doesn't care what you look like. God doesn't care what your name is. And God doesn't care where you came from. God loves you just exactly the way you are and welcomes you into the great big happy family of God. What? Yes. And did I, do you know why I made it a different name? Why would I say good news for Chaco? What was good news? Who made a family for him? Do you know who it was? Did Mrs. Bear take him into her family? Yeah, just like God takes all of us into his family. Okay, you may go to your parents. Thank you for listening. So good. And here's someone's shoes. Don't forget your shoes. There you go.
We have almost the same shirt. He said, kind of like yours. So, good news. In the psalm I read earlier, there was that passage about God lifting up the poor and the broken and setting us alongside princes. I want to read now from Zechariah. Zechariah was visioning and writing at a very low time in the history of his people. And he was having visions about good news and deliverance. I want to read from the third chapter of Zechariah, a couple of verses at the beginning. I think I'll back up just a couple of verses into the second chapter. A forecast for Judah and Jerusalem, who were broken people at that time. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and he will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove those filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you in rich apparel. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head, and they clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. Are we singing a couple more hymns?
More good news is found in hymn number 167. Number 167. For God so loved us, he sent the Savior. For God so loved us and loves me too. 167. If you're able to stand, please do.
For God so loved us, he sent the Savior. For God so loved us and loves me too. Love so unending, not sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me. He sent the Savior, the blessed Redeemer. He sent the Savior to set his grace.
Number 145, there is a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea.
From Jeremy. I can't read all the texts he sends. Maybe this one I can read. Since you're the pastor this morning, can you pray for a cooling wind? You kids, you know how to do that? Do it the long ways on your bulletin. It makes a better fan. Like that. Before I start this morning, I got a little business to take care of. I apologize. On the front side, this has a story. Can you put him up there so people can see him? There he is. See that? This has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about this morning. Nothing, I promise you. But there is a story, and I got to tell it real quick. I'm not a big garage sale fan, but Hope Village has an annual garage sale. I never buy anything because I always figure I have too much junk anyway. But I went in there, and this guy was sitting kind of at the back. And he had these really pretty plates and crystal and vases all sitting in front of him. And he looked way out of place. I mean, he just looked like he didn't belong there. I didn't think that much of it. But as I worked in there, he kind of caught my eye. And there was kind of a connection. And I understood how he felt, feeling so out of place, this ugly little monkey with all these beautiful things. And there was some simpatico there, and I didn't think that much of it. And I thought, he's probably a quarter, 50 cents, something like that. So I'm gonna ease his emotional burden by buying him and taking him off that table. So I went over and I picked him up and I turned him over, and they wanted $3. And I'm like, 50 cents? Yeah. $3? No way he can suffer. And while I'm standing there holding the monkey, this lady comes up behind me, and I kind of know her. I kind of don't know her that well. And I'm holding that. I'm looking at her. She goes, "Do you like that?" And I go, "Yeah, I kind of like him." And she goes, "Do you know who donated that to the garage sale?" I go, "I don't know." And she said, "I did." And she goes, "Are you going to buy it?" And I go, "I don't know if I'm going to buy it or not." And then she says, "If you buy it, what would you do with it?" This is kind of my life at Hope, by the way. It's kind of how it goes. And I kind of smart-mouthed her, and I said, "Maybe I'll take it up to the pulpit with me next time I preach." And she cocks her head, and she goes, "You don't preach." And I go, "Yeah, sometimes I do. The church lets me preach." And she goes, "What kind of a church would let you preach?" And I said, "They're kind of a pathetic group. They'll take whatever they can get." And then she said something that actually kind of surprised me. She goes, "Well, if you're going to take that up to the pulpit with you when you preach, I'm not going to sell it to you." And I go, "What? It's in the garage sale. I'll buy it if I want to." She says, "Nope." She goes, "If you take that to the pulpit with you when you preach, I will buy it for you." And so my inner Mennonite kicked in just like that. And I'm thinking, if I can get something for free just for doing something stupid, I'm all over that. So that's the monkey story. 3 minutes of your life you're not getting back. $3 I didn't have to spend. So you better take them down. They won't pay attention. Does this work? Hello? Hello? Can you do that? Hello? Yeah, I can't stand in one spot. Good news, Sunday. Really, truly good news. I thought that Kenneth was going to read the scripture that I'm speaking on, and I'll give it to you here in just a minute. But this is kind of a positive, feel-good Sunday. And if you stay with me on this, the passage that I'm going to speak on is in 1 Peter. And as I've ruminated on it for the last 3 or 4 weeks, it's really kind of struck me, in my mind at least, that this very much comes from the heart of who God is. And in my mind, the Holy Spirit takes this to Peter and feeds it to Peter, and through Peter's spirit and his experience and his time that he lives in, he sits down and he writes these words down, and he sends them out to first century Christians who are really struggling. They're a beat up, kind of battered people, because they've been ostracized by their families, they've been rejected by their tribes, they've been kicked out of their synagogues, and even the nation states in which they live have begun to persecute them. And so Peter writes down these words to them to encourage them and also to remind them of who they are in God through Christ. And while I think these words might have had a different flavor for them in that day, it's very true for us. And as I've ruminated on them, it's kind of served, at least for me, as a wake-up call of what I mean to God. What I mean to God through Christ. So I've built these up, and these are the words. These are the words. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might proclaim the praise of the one who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, dear friends, I urge you, as strangers and aliens in this world, abstain from the sinful desires that war with your soul. But instead, live such good lives among the pagans that when they see your good works, they will glorify God when he comes to visit us again. So I want to put out a little bit of a challenge to you. You can take it or reject it or whatever you want to do with it, but I encourage you to memorize those four verses. They're in 1 Peter 1, right in the middle somewhere. I don't remember the numbers. Okay? Memorize those words and see if they don't begin to speak to your spirit and lift you up into a different place in terms of your relationship to God. And this morning, all I'm going to do is give you a couple of quick impressions on how these scriptures impacted me over the last 4, 5, or 6 weeks. You are a chosen people. I am a chosen person. You, each one of us, individually selected by God, really, brought before Christ, with the opportunity to accept that or reject it. Just that simple. And when I think of the words chosen people, I automatically think of Abraham. Abraham out in the desert, just another dirty shepherd among a bunch of dirty shepherds that God looks down on. And I think I'm accurate about this. Nothing special about Abraham. Just a guy in the desert. And God picks him out and goes to him. Abraham receives him by faith, and God establishes his nation. And that covenant from that time forward is through lineage and through circumcision and through sacrifice. That's how you became the people of God. But when John the Baptist came along, and Jesus and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and certainly the Apostle Paul and Peter, they always all define a brand new sort of covenant where the individual people that are chosen by God and brought before Christ become the children of God. And I think John says it best in his first chapter. It goes like this. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not recognize him nor receive him, but to all who received him, they were given the right to become the children of God, not by natural descent, nor by human decision, nor by a husband's will, but born of God. Now, why is that good news? Why is that good news? If you were here last Sunday, Matthew gave a sermon on the message and the messenger, and him and I never talked until last Sunday, where I told him he stole my thunder, because he brought something up that reminded me of this. Why is it important to know that we are chosen by God? And he brought up the old I Found It campaign. Do you remember that? Yeah, I Found It campaign with a little yellow sticker and the yellow bumper sticker on your car. I didn't like it then, and I don't like it now. I didn't. It might have done some good, but the theology of that statement is completely backwards. We don't find it. We don't discover it. We don't sit under the maple tree and contemplate our navel until we realize that God loves us and that Jesus is Lord. He finds us. He finds us. He saves us. He redeems us. We don't discover it. Why is that important? Paul tells us why. The Apostle Paul, he says, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God. And why is that important to us? Why is that good news? Because instead of being Christians with our nose half up in the air, thinking that we're better than everybody else in the world, we're just the same dirty sinners that have been cleaned up. We're no brighter. We're no better. We're no more select. We're just clean. Just clean through God's effort. And to me, that's really good news. It's really good news. And the second thing is this. We've been chosen to something very specific. What were we chosen to? A royal priesthood. And in those two words, God gives us two of our most fundamental psychological needs. Am I right, Mary? She's our family psychologist. Now she is. She graduated college. She's very proud. You ask her afterwards. Yeah, here we go. Two fundamental needs, the need to be valued and loved, and the need to have purpose. We are royal, royal. Think of this. We are adopted into the family of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, co-heirs to his glory. I'm not even going to pretend that I understand the mystery of that, but I will tell you this. I believe and I feel the power of that. We're greatly valued. If, you know, I don't have any low self-esteem, but if you do and you got issues with low self-esteem, I'm telling you what, you can't make you feel any better. You're sons and daughters of the Almighty God. And you're not the kind of royalty that sits down on a throne sporting your pretty clothes and looking at each other. You're called to a priesthood. And did you hear what Ken just read from Zechariah? I'd love to preach on it, but I can't. I should have you read it again. Think of it. I'm gonna try to do this. You guys know me well enough. Now, this stuff puddles me up because it's so beautiful. Think of it. When he has that vision, his vision is not just of Joshua and not just of Christ. It's the vision of every single individual who comes to God with faith in Christ. going before the holy angels of God, going before Gabriel, and having that stinker Satan say, look how dirty he is. That accusing, look how dirty he is. And Gabriel says, no, stop. Don't you know who this is? This is God's chosen one. And then he instructs the angels to take off those, I look like a monkey, take off the dirty clothes. Take off the dirty clothes, clean him up, dress him in priestly garments, put a clean turban on his head. Look, I've taken away his sin in a day. That's not something we do. That's not something we become. That is something that is done for us. A clean turban on our head, and then to go out and be the royal priests of God. The priests that do what? Reflect his grace. Reflect his mercy. Reflect his love. Reflect his gentleness, his kindness, his patience with sinners like me. That's what we're called to. That's a good job. That's a good job, and that's good news. So we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. And I said I was going to keep it positive this morning. I'm going to try really hard to do it on this one, but this is where I might run off the rails. We are a holy nation. I am not primarily a citizen of Whiskey Hill. I'm not. I'm not primarily a Cambyite. I'm not primarily an Oregonian. I'm not primarily a Mennonite. I'm not primarily a U.S. citizen or even a citizen of this world. I am a citizen and a member of a holy nation. Why is that good news? It's good news because of this. I have a president who is not going to be impeached. He's not going to be voted out of office. He's not going to have some weird scandal. He's not going to get me into an unnecessary war. He's not going to ignore the poor. He's not going to ignore the plight of the alien in our land. He is going to be just, and he is going to be solid, and he's going to be eternal. That is my president. That is my president. So when presidents come and go, whether we're clear over here falling off the edge to the left or clear over here falling off the edge to the right, whoever is in office isn't going to freak me out. Thank you. And I'm not taking this out of context. If you read further on in Peter, you'll get to this point. He says, get along with your government officials. Pray for them. Love them. Make their job easy. That's what he says. Make their job easy. Don't protest them, right or left. And then he says, get along with your bosses too, as hard as they can be to get along with. Sorry, I just got an amen. As hard as they can be to honor them, respect them, make their jobs easy. Husbands, wives, get along with each other as hard as that can be, you know. Sorry, you come once a year and you get that. Sorry. Get along. But then when he gets all the way to that end of that passage, he quotes Isaiah chapter 8. It's worth reading. This is why we do that. This is why we do it. He says, so that you don't call conspiracy what they call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, but hold Jesus Christ as Lord. And then you will have a place of hope, and then you will have a place of salvation. And why do we do that? It's in there. You'll have to look for it. It's in there. It's about chapter 2-ish somewhere. Read it when you get home. He says the reason you do that is then when somebody comes up to you and says, why do you have this hope? Now think about the people he's talking to. These are people that are being executed. Why do you still have hope? And when they ask you, be ready for the answer, but, it's in there, I promise, but, answer them with kindness and gentleness and humility, and with all purity, so that when they try to slander you, they will be ashamed of their slander. I should let this go, but I'm going to say it anyway. I know some people on the far, far right. One of my best friends is nothing more than a right-wing wacko. I love the guy, and he's faithful to the Lord and serves him. And he was in such a panic when Barack Obama was elected, and such a panic with Bill Clinton. He was sure that Barack Obama was the Antichrist. He literally told me, pack your bags, get ready to go to heaven because it's all over now. But I've had the same thing from my friends on the left. And it's a kind of rhetoric that we could do without. We could do without. We should be the humble messengers of God's holy kingdom. Okay? I just got a little bit more to go. It's okay. A little bit more to go. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we might give praise to the one that called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And when I think about being a priest of God and what kind of light I project, and you can disagree with this. I got in a discussion with my brother Paul's son, Luke, yesterday, and we argued for an hour and a half, and it almost changed this whole thing this morning. But my opinion of this is that our light should be gentle. It should be soft. It should reflect the attractive light of who God is in our lives. It should reflect mercy, gentleness, goodness. It shouldn't be a big old spotlight on sin. It shouldn't be something that illuminates all those rats out in the world and makes them scatter. Now, I could be wrong about that, but I think it's correct. I think it's right. I think it's consistent with what we're taught in the New Testament. And most of all, I think it's consistent with Christ's life. He never screeched at sinners. Only the people who thought they were already all that in a bag of chips, the Pharisees. Those are the only people that he ever shouted down. The other people that were caught in sin, he was this gentle, merciful, kind Savior. So when our light shines because of the light that we've stepped into, it should be a gentle light. Just an opinion. Take it and do it what you want. Because once we were not a people, and now we are the people of God. And once we had not received mercy, but now that we have received mercy. And my temptation was to stop at this point because that's most of the good news, but I want to be faithful to the text and say two more small things. The next part of the text goes like this: Dear brothers and sisters, as strangers and aliens of this world, abstain from the sinful desires that war against your soul. Your soul. But instead, live such good lives among the pagans that when they see your good works, they will glorify God. And this is what I want to say about that. And this is another place where I got a huge disagreement from Luke. But I think I'm okay here. And I want to say it like this. And people have heard me say this before. I think the church is at its absolute best when it's encouraging people to do good, and its absolute worst when it's trying to prevent evil. Can I say that again? I think the church does its best work when we're equipping each other to do good, and it's at its lowest nadir when it's talking about sin. And I think even as a body, when we get together and discuss what sin is and what we should tolerate and what we shouldn't tolerate, and when we do that as a conference and we all try to get together and give this definition of what we will take or we won't take, I think what it does is produces a lot of division rather than a lot of unity. And I think that we're better served to focus on what we do right, because that's what will attract the world. And then the place I got the most disagreement with Luke, and he might be right, is this. I think we're also called not to focus too much on other people's sin, even in the church. It's one thing when somebody comes up to you and says, "Man, I'm stuck in this spot. Can you help me out?" That's a great time to have a gentle answer. But when you've got your finger pointed out at other people, think about who you're associated with. Who's the great accuser of sin? Who's the person up there in Zechariah pointing and saying, "That's a dirty sucker"? It's Satan. And I think we align ourselves more naturally with God when we shine that soft, gentle, pure light. One little tag online at the end of all of this, and it is when God comes to visit us. And I think it'd be easy to just kind of throw that line away, but I think it's very important. But I think it's a very simple, straightforward message. The people in that day that were persecuted, that were hurting, that were struggling, that we're just looking up in the air, looking for relief. Why doesn't Jesus come haul us home? It's easy for us 2,000 years later to look back at that and think, you know, they just didn't understand eschatology, man. But the reality is, if you read what's written there, what Jesus taught and what the apostle taught, what they were really teaching is not that Jesus is coming tomorrow, but to live your life in such a way that he could. Think about that. Think about what great news that is, to consider the idea that tomorrow God might come visit us. Now, if he comes and visits us today, I'm all good because I preached today. But if he comes and visits us on a Saturday night or a Friday night, I might not be in such good shape. But our minds and our hearts and our spirits should embrace his return as good news. And we should feel in our guts that the daily moments of our lives are being lived for him. So, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might proclaim the praise of the one who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. So, dear friends, as strangers and aliens in this world, abstain from the sinful desires that war with your soul, but instead, live such good lives that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they will glorify God when he comes to visit us. Amen.
I believe it's on. Thank you, Frank. So it's time for you to talk. Do you have things to share? Do you have prayer requests? Anybody?
Thank you, Frank. Wherever you are, you've got a gift. You've got a gift, and thank you for sharing with us. Just to let you know, I was supposed to be in Ritzville this weekend, and I got the flu about 2 a.m. on Friday, so I did not end up going to Ritzville and stayed home. But it's good to be here today to worship with you. I have a prayer request from Maynard Knofziger. Tomorrow he's going to have some surgery that involves a plastic surgeon repairing the surgical wound on his shoulder from the cancer surgery that he had in the past, and that didn't heal well. So we want to remember Maynard. And we want to remember Patton Ward and Kiara Yoder, who will be traveling to Orlando. I think conference begins on July 1st, so they're going to be attending that. July 4th? Okay. And I heard this week that there's 95 high schoolers signed up for camp at Drift Creek. We have some of our people going out to be cooks. And then we have some counselors. We want to remember all of those that are serving our youth, and that God would really be present with that large group. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, my mom now had her baby, so we're happy that we did have one. So now his name is Grayson. He's 9 pounds, 10 ounces.
You say Jason? Grayson. Okay. Grandpa says no.
On Thursday, a young woman, her name is Erin Brenneman, who would have come from the Mountain View Mennonite Church in Kalispell, was hit as a pedestrian by a hit-and-run driver. She is in very critical condition at OHSU. Her mother just died last in March from cancer, a very quick diagnosis. So please remember her family in the Mountain View Church.
This is Kelly. Our whole family is going to be traveling the end of this week to Virginia for Christian and Harley's wedding. And we've been facing it with some mixed feelings, and the sermon was really meaningful today as far as us bringing light into that ceremony. So, thank you. This is Chris Cady, and I would ask some prayers for Toby while driving the tractor Thursday. I told him not to drive the tractor while I was gone to school, but he did anyway, and caught a huge half of an apple tree on the roll bar of the tractor, causing it to fall down on his body. It just grazed his head, kind of crushed his left upper arm, and ended up on his lap where he was pinned for a few minutes until he could figure out how to get out of it. So he's alive and well and no broken bones, but very sore scrapes and scratches and bruises, and I would appreciate prayers. His guardian angel was there, but he's going to be a few more days not feeling well.
Any others? Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for each one who is here in this congregation this morning and experienced this worship service. Thank you for the time we've spent together, the things we have done, and the things we have heard. Thank you for the message. Thank you for our brother Frank. We pray for Maynard as he undergoes this another surgery. We pray for him for healing and for strength. We pray for Millie as she cares for him. We pray for Pat, Ward, and Kiara as they travel, that they will have safe travel and that they will do good things where they go. We thank you for this new baby, Grayson. We pray for him. We pray for his family as they grow together and learn together. We ask your blessing on them. For the Brenneman family and the terrible tragedy that has happened with their daughter, we pray for them for strength. We pray that you will surround them with your people who love them, who will uphold them and help them with their grief. We pray for Don Yoder's family as they travel to this wedding. We pray for this wedding and for this couple and for the work you're doing in their lives. And we also pray this morning for our brother Toby. We thank you that he wasn't hurt worse. We pray that Chris won't say, "I told you so," too many times. But we pray for him as he recovers, and for Chris as she encourages and cares for him. And now we ask you, Lord, to go with us each as we leave this place. Bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you ever have your leg go numb? That's a weird feeling. Let's stand together and sing for ascending song number 420, Heart with Loving Heart United, Met to Know God's Holy Will. Number 420.